I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 will be our text. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but our text will be specifically the end of verse 7. Just trying to put a little bit of a context to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can follow along as I read for you verses 7 and 8. There the Apostle Paul, writing to a young man, a young pastor by the name of Timothy, says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. As we do approach now the new year, many of us will stop and reflect on some of the goals that we might have set, some of the goals that we might not have met, and indeed looking ahead, considering some goals we might want to accomplish with the coming year. But I would like to impress upon you this morning something that's obvious, I think, for any Christian, and that is this, that to impress upon you not simply the desire that believers ought to have, but really a desire that every believer has a necessity to possess and to pursue, and it would be this, that we would find ourselves increasingly obedient and faithful children and servants of the living God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it means He is over all that you have. And that should be our desire, to be faithful to our Lord. What I intend to address with you over the next couple of weeks is this matter that we call, ready? Spiritual disciplines. How many of you like the word discipline? Children, you like the word discipline? We're really into this. What are spiritual disciplines? We'll talk about them a little bit more next week, but spiritual disciplines are those proper Christian practices that enable us to both understand Christ better and then to imitate Him more. A spiritual discipline is that which enables us to know Christ better and then to imitate Him more. How many of you, and I will ask this question multiple times, desire to be more like Jesus? Peer pressure. Couple of you? I'm glad there's at least a few of you. How are you going to be more like Jesus? Well, you need to have the proper disciplines that enable you to know Christ better and then to imitate Him more. That would be a very simple definition. Some of you may be unfamiliar with the phrase spiritual disciplines. Some of you cringe at the phrase spiritual disciplines. I know it sounds heavy, but in reality, spiritual disciplines are simply the very life and blood of the Christian life. Without the practice of spiritual disciplines, you will shrivel and shrink and die in your Christian experience. Spiritual disciplines, of course, include the most practical of things, such as devotion to Scripture, prayer, fasting, service to God and to His people, worship of God, both publicly and privately, giving, and some others as well. My intention is not to go over the next couple of weeks all of those topics, but to give us an overview, especially this morning, of what are spiritual disciplines and why it would be in your best interest as you approach this final week of 2015 to actually sit down. I'm not saying metaphorically, I mean literally sit down and pray, God, how would you like me to improve in the practice of those things that you say will bring me hope, will bring me peace, will make me know Christ better, and make me imitate Him more. It is what we would say, and as the title of my message is, to help you in the pursuit or the goal of godliness in your life. So why should we address this matter of discipline in the Christian life? I'm going to take just a moment to give you some rather startling things, startling statistics. Maybe some of these you have heard before. The reality is that we live in the midst of a culture that is, by and large, lacking in discipline. You are thrust, your children go to schools and places, you go to workplaces. We see it everywhere where, in general, there is a lack of discipline that's actually promoted. Let me show you how this is so. In three areas of our American culture, in American morals, in American health, and in American finances. First, concerning morality, I probably need to say little to inform you of the spiraling demoralization that is found in our culture. If we're not careful, even we who are sitting in this room who see it happening will become desensitized to it, and it is a horrific event that's taking place before our very eyes, and it's taking place in the lives of the next generations that are coming up. Let me share a few statistics with this. The Centers of Disease Control, which is a government organization, have identified 25 sexually transmitted diseases that are running rampant in the United States. Let me put this into perspective for you. The Centers of Disease Control estimates that there are more than 15 million people who are infected with STDs every single year. That is 41,000 Americans a day that are being hit with an STD because of a lack of discipline, and we'll address that in just a moment. There is an estimated 65 million people in the United States infected with incurable STDs such as HIV or some other gruesome conditions. The most common STD today is called the human papillomavirus, which causes 90% of cervical cancers. Ladies, listen to that well, you young ladies. The most common STD today will cause 90% of cervical cancers. At current, about one of every two sexually active people, that is people that are engaged in sexual activity outside of a monogamous marriage relationship, will contract HPV, the human papillomavirus, at some point in their lives. If that is not demonstrating a lack of spiritual or sexual discipline, realize that in order to squelch the onslaught of this disease, rather than teaching our children the only way, the only possible way that that won't happen, and that is abstinence, our society is vaccinating 11 and 12-year-old boys and girls so that they won't get this disease when they become sexually active. Interestingly enough, the Centers of Disease Control states but the only way to prevent STDs is what? Abstinence. You see, if we as a culture would be teaching our and expecting our young men and women to be self-disciplined about their sexuality, to remain celibate until marriage, and then be faithful to one another throughout their marriage, throughout their lives, something that's taught where? In the Scriptures, STDs would be eliminated. But again, that takes self-discipline, which is a virtue very few people seem to possess. Moving on to the issue of health, the United States is facing an epidemic of type 2 diabetes. There are approximately 80 million people in the United States who have pre-diabetes and therefore are at a high risk of developing type 2 diabetes. While there are exceptions to this, the disease is most prevalent among the obese and those who eat poorly, who eat lots of sugar and starches and remain relatively inactive. This disease costs our nation $100 billion a year. And do you know what the best way is to prevent type 2 diabetes? Diet and exercise. What does that take? Discipline. We have parents who lack self-discipline in their own eating habits and find it easier simply to let their children eat whatever it is they want under the guise that they're picky eaters, and allowing them to do what they want under the guise of getting what some time to themselves rather than setting down and enforcing some good eating habits and some reasonable rules that are good for children. But again, that requires disciplining ourselves and disciplining our children consistently, regardless of how tired you are, regardless of how you feel. And again, this issue of self-discipline in the area of health, any doctor will tell you any doctor will tell you that the biggest hurdle they have, particularly with the issue of type 2 diabetes, is people who simply will not diet and exercise. One last area of consideration, that of finances. The United States economy is still struggling to rebound currently, and we might ask why, and the why is very simple. Because of years and years of undisciplined spending at all levels, from our homes to our very government. The government was in, and seems to be starting again, to give loans out to anyone and everyone without any money down, and has actually discouraged savings, which takes self-discipline. I like to listen to talk radio, and one of the commercials that I hate hearing, I hear it over and over and over again, is that if you have not paid your back taxes to the IRS and you're being faced with heavy fines, come to this and such and such attorney and we will help you get out of debt with the IRS. I heard of one case where a man simply refused to pay his tax bill for 10 years. He owed over $100,000. The IRS finally caught up with him. He went to one of these attorneys, and they got him a settlement for $8,000. Where's the discipline? Where's the discipline? We wonder why we are an undisciplined culture, an undisciplined people. My point is that our culture is actually encouraging and inspiring a mentality of indulgence rather than one of self-discipline. And it will affect the way you think, the way you act, if you do not look at it for what it is. But that self-discipline is not found simply out in the world. It's also found right in the midst of the church. A recent study of some 2,900 Protestant church members revealed that 90% of them declared a desire to please and honor Jesus in everything that they do. Well, that's pretty good. 90% of people who claim to be evangelical say, I want to be like and I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ well. That sounds pretty good. And yet only 19% of those people, one out of every five, reads the Bible daily. Surveys among Christians reveal that those who confess to be evangelicals, pray less than 5 minutes a day. You're praying 5 minutes a day and you think your life will be disciplined in the things of the Lord? Well, maybe the pastors and the elders are doing a better job. Well, according to the statistics, the pastors are doing a better job and the elders, they pray a whopping 7 minutes a day. So you guys have a goal now. In addition to all of this, the church has come to accept what we might call respectable sins. You know what respectable sins are? Respectable sins, sins like gluttony and laziness and lying, those are sins that, well, they're just minor things and we'll let them go. Why? Every sin is a violation against the Most High God. It is treason against our Lord. And yet we say, oh, well, it's respectable. Such sins are just as common in the church, and sometimes more so in the church than they are even found in the world. Jay Adams, an evangelical biblical counselor, has written this. He wrote, quote, "The word discipline has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern American society, and yet, listen, there is no other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness." Discipline is the path to godliness. So then, what is this goal of godliness? Or better yet, what is the pathway to the goal of godliness? I'm going to tell you this again, but that word godliness, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The word godliness means to worship or to serve in the best way possible. To worship and serve God in the very best way possible. Discipline yourself for the purpose of worshiping and serving your God in the very best way possible. So, how do we do that? Well, of course, it's discipline, and so what every Christian needs the most but desires the least is what? Discipline. But how do you know if you lack self-discipline? How many of you are sitting here today, this rhetorical question, thinking, you know what, Pastor? I don't have any issues with self-discipline. I am the most disciplined person I know. I don't need to hear a message like this because I've got it all under control. Well, you and I need to talk afterwards. But let me ask you a few pointed questions, questions that I absolutely intend to be stepping on some toes. The point being that as you seek to answer these questions, if you answer yes to any of them, and if you happen to answer yes to two or more of them, it reveals those areas in which you need to be practicing, disciplining yourself for the goal, for the purpose of discipline, of godliness. Let's see what we have. Number one, do you overeat? Number two, do you eat junk foods and high sugar snacks and drinks? Number three, do you drink alcohol to excess? Number four, do you use non-prescription drugs recreationally? Number five, if you are not married, are you sexually active? Number six, listen, are you careless with your speech? Do you just say whatever it is that pops into your head? Number seven, are you overly critical of others? Number eight, when you are frustrated, anybody get frustrated in here? Okay. When you are frustrated or upset, do you allow it to keep you from doing what is your duty? I don't have to do this now because I'm upset. How much would we get done if we never did anything because we were upset? Very little. Number nine, do you allow yourself to grumble and complain about things more than verbally praising the Lord to the experiencing of His joy? Number 10, do you allow yourself to engage and stay in a mode of argument with others rather than seeking true peace with others as far as it depends on you? Number 11, is your life and attitude characterized more by the deeds of the flesh than by the fruit of the Spirit? Number 12, we'll hang out here for a moment. Do you oversleep? Do you allow yourself to lay in bed longer than is needful for your rest? Again, I'm going to ask you, if you say yes to any one or specifically two or more of these, you've got a discipline issue. Let's move on. Number 13, do you find yourself giving your time to things that you want to do and neglecting those things that are more difficult or more important? Number 14, do you spend money you don't have or make unwise spending decisions? Number 15, do you leave your bed unmade and leave your clothes lying around rather than hung back up in the closet? Number 16, do you indulge in recreation when you should be working? Well, I'm just trying to hit the areas that I know all of us might have some weaknesses in. Let's look at the last two. Do you say you are going to do something and then neglect to do it? Work projects, school assignments, Bible studies. And number 18, are you consistently late for appointments or for church meetings? Again, if you answer yes to one or more, specifically two or more, you have something to work on and pray about this week. They are an indication that you lack something. And the word is discipline. Beloved, we can never mature in the Lord without self-discipline, and so it is paramount that we would address this issue. And what better time to address this issue in this transition from 2015 to 2016, as I beg of you and urge you in the Lord to make changes necessary to be a disciplined person in the things of the Lord. I have five questions that I want to answer regarding the goal and pursuit of spiritual disciplines, but I'm only going to cover three this morning, and we'll look at the other two next week. So some very simple questions as we look at this matter and now look at this text a little bit of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. First of all, point number one, what is spiritual self-discipline? There are two general senses in which the word discipline is used in the New Testament. The first one is that of punishment or chastisement. If you are spanking your child, that's a form of discipline. You're punishing that child. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, it actually says the Lord disciplines those who are His children. We might say that God spanks His children. And if you know the Lord, you have experienced that in some way or another. But there's another sense of this word. The New Testament will speak of Christians actually disciplining themselves, not beating themselves up, not spanking themselves, but doing something to themselves in order to form and maintain godly habits. What are you doing, Christian, to form and maintain godly habits? What we find in our text, what I read to you from the start, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the second half of that verse says, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." The word discipline in the Greek text is the word gymnazo. We get our English word gymnasium or gymnastics from it. What are you doing here? How many of you look at those devices over there and panic? You work out in a place like this. What else do you do when you work out? You sweat, you hurt, you agonize as you seek to work out. The word speaks of hard exercise. It speaks of putting yourself through rigorous training. It's interesting that the King James actually translates it this way, saying, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Are you exercising yourself? How many of you despise the word exercise? My wife. Great. Exercise is hard work. The word indicates that self-discipline is nothing short of a spiritual, rigorous training. Now, I know that's not going to thrill some of you unless you begin to recognize the benefits of all of this. Here's one thing I can promise you. How many of you know that your flesh resists physical exercise from time to time? Your flesh will also resist spiritual exercise. You will give yourself every excuse possible. You will say, you know, it was a long day. I don't have to do this. I'm too tired this morning. I'm too tired tonight. I have a headache. I have a toe ache. My cat threw up. I don't know what it is, but you will give yourself every excuse not to be disciplined. When you see the word discipline in the context of our text, I want you to imagine the smell and sweat of a gym, because it indicates hard work. Some of you have actually said to me, "Pastor, I walk into this place and it smells like a gym." It is a gym. And you know what? We need to use that to remind ourselves that we are here for a workout. No, we're not shooting baskets and we're not going to do the stair steppers and all the cardio stuff, but we should be working up a spiritual sweat in this place. It's a call to a good spiritual sweat. And for those of you that have started New Year's before with some kind of exercise, you know how exciting it is at first. I'm going to lose that 10 pounds. I'm going to lose that 30 pounds. And you start exercising, and it might be 4 or 5 days into it before you what? Oh, this is hard work. For me, it's like 4 or 5 minutes, but you know the point. You realize as you get into it, and I'm promising you, if you say, "God, make me what you want me to be in 2016, you're going to be excited. You know God can do it. You believe God can do it. The problem is, are you willing to do it? Because you're going to get 4 or 5 days into it, and you're going to go, "Oh, I don't know if I can keep this up." By the way, if you want to know a place to start, if you've never read the Bible all the way through, why don't you start with that and say, "God, help me read my Bible through"? How can you say, I'm not saying you can't be a Christian, but how can you say you're a faithful, obedient child of God and not have read the Word of God? If you haven't done that, start there. Get a plan and read through it. To stick with a training regime takes a lot of effort. Beloved, disciplining yourself in the Christian life is tough work. It won't be easy. Sometimes, when you're reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles, it won't always be fun. When you're trying to journal, it won't be fun. When you're trying to pray more than 5 minutes so you can be, you know, a little bit ahead of the curve, it's not going to always be the most exciting thing. It will never be convenient. You will always have an excuse, but I promise you the Word of God promises it to be profitable. The Apostle Paul makes a very interesting connection between discipline and self-control in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. You can just write that reference down. In verse 27, we find that to be disciplined requires subordinating our strong fleshly desires to the will of God. Listen to what Paul says in verse 27. He says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that," listen, "not I make my slave my body so that I can lose 20 or 30 pounds, so that I can be the buffest guy on the beach. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached, declared the Word of God to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So let me give you a definition of discipline, and I think it's right there. To be disciplined, if you want to know what that is to be in control of your body, control of your mind, your very thoughts, to be in control of your spirit, so that you make them do what they ought to do rather than what they want to do. How many of you have ever come to the end of the day and know you should read your Bible or read that book or whatever, and you say, "I'm too tired," and you just don't do it? Anybody ever do that? That's the flesh. How many of you say, "You know, I should read my Bible this morning, but I'm so hungry, I'm going to go eat first." That's the flesh. When you give your flesh what it wants first, you're giving in. You're giving up. You're giving over. That's not disciplined. I'm not saying you can't eat before you read your Bible. I'm just using that for illustrative purposes. Discipline is training yourself to do the right thing all the time so that you do the right thing even when you do not feel like it. Now, how many of you honestly can confess with me you don't always feel like doing the right thing? You'd like to say those words. They want to come out of your mouth. You want to indulge the flesh. Discipline is training yourself to do the right thing all the time so that you do the right thing even when you do not feel like it. An author you would do well to read in 2016 if you have not, and I can recommend some titles. Here's one for you. Jerry Bridges, in his book On the Pursuit of Holiness, listen to what he wrote. He said, "As we become soft and lazy in our bodies, we tend to become soft and lazy spiritually. When Paul talked about making his body his slave so that after having preached to others, he himself would not be disqualified, he was not thinking about physical disqualification, but spiritual. He knew well that physical softness inevitably leads to spiritual softness. When the body is pampered and indulged, the instincts and passions of the body tend to get the upper hand and dominate our thoughts and actions. We tend to do not what we ought to do, but what we want to do as we follow the craving of our sinful nature." Did you get that? That there is a direct correlation to what you're doing physically to what you're doing spiritually. And if you're not exercising yourself physically, that can have a tremendous impact upon even your spiritual disciplines. When you indulge the body to do what it wants to do, when you start to think the wrong thoughts, it doesn't matter whether I do this or do that. What does God's Word say? So to answer the question, what is spiritual self-discipline? Again, it is training yourself to do the right thing all the time, so that you do the right thing even when you do not feel like it. And that brings us to the second question. Why practice spiritual self-discipline? You're here this morning and you're here by the providence of God. You're here, I pray, to hear the voice of God, not from a man, but through a man, I pray. And we answer the question, why should I even be concerned about this? If I were to ask you, what is the very best reason for practicing spiritual self-discipline, what would you say? Very best reason. You're all thinking. Nobody wants to get the wrong answer, so they don't say it because this is a preaching moment, right? The number one reason? Because God expects it and God has commanded it. I shouldn't really have to say anything other than that. God commands you to be disciplined. If you're not disciplining yourself, what are you? You're sinning against God. We sin against God. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, look at the text, it is a command in the Greek, discipline yourself. This is what believers are supposed to do. This is the expectation. It is an imperative in the Greek, something we as God's children are to see as both a duty, because sometimes that's what it is, but then also a delight. There is no alternative given in the text. There's no wiggle room given into the text. If you leave this place and say, this doesn't apply to me, shame on you. You're sinning against God. God does not say, discipline yourself if you feel like it. He does not say, discipline yourself if you want to. Discipline yourself if you're up to it, if your health is in the right place, if your bank account is the right size. He says what? Discipline yourself. Do it. The sovereign God of all creation says, discipline yourselves. And when we disobey a command of God, we call that a sin. And here's the sobering truth, people. Every time we neglect, every time we refuse to discipline ourselves, every time we indulge ourselves in a sin, every time we pamper ourselves with things outside of God's will, in those moments we are not disciplining ourselves, rather we are sinning against God. We are thumbing our nose to God. We are saying, God, you don't know squat, and I will not do what you've called me to do. That doesn't seem like a faithful, obedient child of God. Every time we answer yes to one of those questions I asked you at the beginning, you are saying, God, you're not in control. I'm in control. I'll do it my way. I think Frank Sinatra said that too. I would say that God's command then is more than enough reason to discipline ourselves, and yet our text actually gives us more. The second reason for practicing spiritual disciplines revealed in our text, the first one, God expects it, God commands it, discipline yourselves. But look, there's something, there's a goal. Discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. Here then we have the purpose of spiritual discipline. It is the goal of godliness. Godliness is another way of speaking of holiness or of Christ-likeness. Let me ask you the million-dollar question. This is the question, you know, here's the Sunday school answer. How many of you want to be more like Jesus? Okay, most of you. That's a good 90%. We're there. If you want to be like Jesus, if you're going to back up your words with action, there's going to have to be discipline. Godliness is a way of speaking of Christ-likeness, and the path to godliness is self-discipline. Let me make this abundantly clear. Not one of us in this room has the capacity to sanctify ourselves, to make us more like Christ by ourselves. It is not what God says. God sanctifies us. God changes us. God makes us more like Christ. But it is equally true that the Bible teaches that God will not sanctify the person who is not disciplining themselves for the purpose of godliness. If you have no intention on Monday morning of being godly, God will not make you godly. If you have no intention on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday to be godly, God will not make you godly. The child of God says, God, here I am. God, change me, make me. I will be in your word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 97. We confess our desire to be more like Jesus, It is because we are born of the Spirit. That's why we would desire it. When we are born again, God gives us, if I could say it this way, a new spiritual DNA, a desire to please Him. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and that's up there. Therefore, Paul says, we have as our ambition to be what? Pleasing to Him. Is that your ambition? Is that what you want to leave when you leave this place, to have as your ambition to please Him in everything? Or are you going to start yelling at your sibling? You're going to start debating with your parents. You're going to start thinking about what you can indulge your flesh in that may be outside of God's will. Or is it your ambition to be pleasing to Him? The believer wants to be pleasing to the Lord, and a life of holiness is what pleases Him, so we should want to be holy. That, by definition, is what a Christian is, someone who makes it his ambition to please the Lord. Does that describe you this morning? If not, you need to do some business with God. If it's not your ambition, if it's not your pursuit, if it's not your goal to be the most godly mother, the most godly husband, the most godly employee, there's something wrong. And how can we say we want to be like Jesus and not desire those things? The text says, discipline yourself for the purpose, the goal of godliness. Notice it is an action on your part. You must be intentional. You're not going to stumble into godliness. You're not going to become godly just because your parents were godly. You're not going to be godly just because you happen to go to a church that is preaching. You need to be godly. You must be intentional. You must be disciplined to please the Lord in all things. It is not a wish. It is not a magical prayer. God, make me godly. Now go live like a devil and think you're going to be godly. John MacArthur notes this very aspect when he says this. John MacArthur noted, godly character is not the result of good intentions, wishful thinking, or some mystical zap. That's a theological term there. Or even sheer Bible knowledge. Listen, it's developed through the self-disciplined application of God's Word at a very basic level, enabled and empowered by God's Spirit. Beloved, are you ready to work? Are you ready to make it your ambition to please the Lord in all things? Are you ready to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? It will begin with simply this confession, this desire, this notation. God, here I am. Make me what you want me to be and help me do it through that which you've said will accomplish that goal. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with the saints, fasting, journaling, whatever it might be. When it comes to the Christian life following Jesus, exercising and progressing in spiritual disciplines like Bible reading and prayer, of genuine fellowship with the saints, sharing Christ with others, doesn't that all seem overwhelming? How am I going to squeeze that into my already busy schedule? How am I going to read the Bible through in a year and talk to people about Jesus and attend a Bible study and, you know, really worship the Lord the way He wants me to in spirit and in truth on any given Sunday or on a Thursday night? How am I going to do all of those things? Because when you start noticing all of those things, it can seem to be taking away from other things that seem better at the moment. Right? You know, confession time? Haven't there been times when you think, it would just, you know, this seems better if I do this other thing rather than that which will discipline myself for the purpose of godliness? A lot easier to do this other thing right now. That seems to be more productive. That seems to be more fun. When Jesus promised His followers in John 16:33 that our experience in this life would be filled with trials and tribulations, when Jesus promised in John 15 as well that the world would hate us at times, hate Christians because, what? They first hated Him. When devoting your life to Jesus seems to get in the way of everything else in this life, everything that this life seemingly has to offer, when it becomes more about, you know, our sports and our activities and everything else, we, you know, as our culture, we devote more time. Statistically, our parents devote more time to seeing our children be involved in sports than they do involved in the Word of God. And sports will condemn a person if that's all they've got. Maybe it's music lessons. Maybe it's gymnastics. We are so, can I say it this way? Forgive me, hell-bent on getting our children cultured that we don't get them in the Word of God, and that's what will save their soul. And that will bring them the most important culture, cultured in the things of God. Be careful, people, of what you say is most important. Because I can tell you that by looking at your life, people can look on the outside and say, it is obvious what is most important to that person or to that family. That's not discipline for the purpose of godliness. But when you seem to want all of the other things that the world offers, following Jesus then begins to feel like drudgery. Oh, I have to read my Bible. How many of you have ever read your Bible because you had to, not because you wanted to? It happens sometimes, right? Sometimes that experience, if you just say, God, I don't really feel like it right now. I pray that you change my heart and mind. I promise you, God answers that prayer. You get to the end of that passage of Scripture and you're like, wow, I do feel better. I am more focused on God. Following Jesus might feel like drudgery at times. It might feel like discipline without direction, but when God tells you that the goal of such discipline results in a glorious and delightful end of being in His presence and worshiping Him, such a knowledge ought to motivate us. And the point of all of this is simply to say this, people, you can be godly. You can be godly, and God wants you to be godly, and the only thing holding you up is yourself. The only thing that will slow you down is yourself. You cannot blame anything else. If you don't progress in your Christian life in 2016, there's one person and one person only to blame, and that's yourself. If you're saying, I will not discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. Every true believer ought to long for, and every believer should come to realize that the only obstacle is himself. Beloved, it would be our own lack of willingness to put forth the effort to discipline yourself that will hinder you. But as long as you and I can keep the goal in view, that of godliness, that of holiness, that of Christ-likeness, I want to be like my elder brother. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want people to say, there goes one who's completely different from everyone else that I know. How many of you have gotten there yet? Sometimes people say you're different than everyone else I know for other reasons. I'm saying because of Jesus, right? Keep the goal, being like Jesus, because then spiritual self-discipline will not be perceived as a negative, but as a necessity. The spiritual self-discipline we commit ourselves to becomes a positive path, a joyful journey on our way to Christ-likeness. Let me make a couple of comments here. I hope they're profound, but committed people are disciplined people. Godly people are disciplined people. If I were to ask the question again, how many of you want to be godly? How many of you really want to be like Christ? And if you raise your hand or you say yes inside your spirit, then know that you must discipline yourself. The best athletes are committed to what? Their sports. The best musicians are committed to the art of their music. And Christians are to be committed to the practices of their Savior. Godly people are disciplined people. I pray that maybe in 2016 I might inspire some of you to read some biographies. I can give you some direction. Read the biographies of great men and women of the faith, and you will find one thing, that the great giants throughout church history have always been what? Disciplined people. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, If you read the biographies of other great men of the faith, John Bunyan, John Owen, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, and others, all the way down to a T, you will find these were disciplined men. Not one of them would have accomplished any of the things that we have seen them accomplish if they were not first disciplined. Joseph Alleyn, Puritan theologian, is an example of spiritual self-discipline. Another book I'd recommend to you is his book entitled An Alarm to the Unconverted. And in that, there's a biography of him at the beginning. And let me just read a little from this biography. So this isn't him writing, but this is in that book at the beginning. And I quote, Alleyn's whole life was an illustration of his saying, "Give me a Christian that counts his time more precious than gold." When the week began, he would say, quote, "Another week is now before us. Let us spend this week for God," unquote. And each morning he would say, quote, "Now let us live this one day well," unquote. His wife wrote, quote, "All the time of his health, he would rise consistently at or before 4 o'clock, yes, in the morning, and on the Sabbath sooner. If he awakened, he would be much troubled if he heard any smiths or shoemakers or such tradesmen at work at their trades before he was at his duties with God, saying to me after, 'Oh, how this noise shames me. Does not my master deserve more than theirs?' From 4 till 8, he spent in prayer, holy contemplation, and singing of psalms, which he much delighted in and did daily practice alone as well as with his family," unquote. Now, I am not going to suggest that you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, because you will probably try to hurt me. But do you have a time that you simply get up to say, "I need time with my God"? "Oh, but Pastor, I'm not a morning person." What time was Jesus up when he was betrayed? Did he do that for you? "Oh, Pastor, I'm so tired at the end of the day, I can't spend some time praying or journaling some notes." Really? Is your Savior not worth it? Quoting again from Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, another book I might recommend. I've recommended a lot of books. We'll have to get them on the table for you. I think the ladies are going through this book, Spiritual Disciplines. Notice what he said. "I've never known a man or woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline." Why practice spiritual disciplines? Because you'll never be spiritual without them. You might fool other people, you might even fool yourselves, but you will never fool God. Beloved, there are three things that I've come to understand God uses to make his people godly. Are you ready? Three things that God uses to make you and I more godly. Number one, he uses people. Number two, he will use our circumstances. And number three, he uses spiritual disciplines. God uses people. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." God will use people to bring you to maturity. If you are a believer, I hope you've experienced this, when God uses a friend to exhort you, to inspire you, to motivate you, to call you out of some sin, or to become more like Jesus. Sometimes believers are shamed as God uses even unbelievers to reveal a sin in our lives that we know now needs to be confessed and forsaken. But in addition to people, God uses circumstances. You've been there. Jesus promises us something. You're going to leave this place, and I can promise you, you know, we come to the end of 2015, and on January 14th, it'll have been 1 year since my mother-in-law fell and began quite a process for us that we would have never imagined. We would have never thought that. We were planning for one wedding, and we ended up with two. How does that work? You know, where all of a sudden you have all of these things taking place in 1 year. We don't know what's going to happen, but God uses all of those things to stretch us and to make us into the people he desires us to be. He'll lead you through glorious things. He will lead you through tribulations. He will bring to you sufferings and illnesses. He will bring you into successes. He will allow financial pressures to squeeze you. Why? So that you might look to Him and be dependent upon Him all the more. He does so in order to develop godly character in our lives. But in addition to all of that, people and circumstances, I promise you, God will use spiritual disciplines. Unlike people and circumstances, spiritual disciplines are the only thing that are really in your control. How many of you try to control people? How well does that work for you? Right? They say being a pastor is like trying to herd cats. You ever tried to herd cats? What happens when you try to herd cats? They go in 1,000 different directions. Right? Can't control people, can't control circumstances, but you can control how much time you spend in God's Word, how much time you spend praying, how much time you devote to being the very best worshiper of God in spirit and in truth, how much you serve, how much you give. You are in control of all of those things. So I ask you, are you disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness? Let me wrap this up. I'm getting kind of wordy here. Number three, that's why I only did three and not five, right? We are to practice spiritual disciplines because God commanded it and expects it. It's the only way we'll become godly. But let's look at our third question. Is there a difference between godliness and, and self-discipline? Is there a difference between godliness and self-discipline? Notice that our text says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Is there a difference between simply disciplining yourself and then disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness? And the answer is yes. The two things can be related, but they're not the same. And if we're not careful as Christians, we will maybe focus on the one and count ourselves like, look what I've done. Well, there's the problem, because that's not the goal. They may be related, but let me show you how they're not exactly the same. An unsaved person can be very disciplined, can they not? I promise you, there are people right now making decisions who don't have anything to do with God and anything to do with the church, and they're saying, I'm going to lose 30 pounds this year, and I'm going to stop smoking this year, and I'm going to be a better person this year, and they will discipline themselves, and they will accomplish the goal. Does that make them godly? Does that make them holy? Absolutely not, because the goal was not for the glory and of God and for godliness, but it was for their own self-gratification. There is a distinction that needs to be made. As we noted before, a person will never become godly unless God Himself first supernaturally works in him, and then that person then actively pursues godliness. Because true godliness begins and ends with one thing we speak of quite often, the glory of God. Is that your desire? Are you glorifying God as you sit here right now? Will you glorify God when you go out those doors in the back? Will you glorify God through the rest of this day? Or will it just be a fleeting thought? Oh, pastor said I ought to glorify God, but then I'm going to go and do whatever my flesh tells me. That's not disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. The practice of discipline just for the sake of personal achievement becomes an idol where we live for our own glory rather than God's. We must remember that only God makes us godly, and that self-discipline is one of the means He uses towards that end. In light of all of this, then, let us consider how a person becomes godly. How does that happen? A person becomes godly when a godless sinner is born again. At that moment, God implants His own nature within him. At that moment, the Holy Spirit is said to indwell within that purpose. At that moment, that person becomes one with Christ, meaning that the very life of Christ, the very purpose of Christ, now becomes His own purpose in His own life. At that moment, He becomes a new creature with the old things and the old desires and the old passions having passed away. At that moment, He has become new. He has new desires, new affections, new goals, new longings. And can I say it this way? New loyalties. Where do your loyalties lie? I can tell you that where your loyalties lie, there you will find your discipline or lack thereof. We noted from 2 Corinthians 5:9 that this person who is born again now has the ambition to be pleasing to Him. The word godliness, again, literally means to worship or to serve well, and that's the difference between simple discipline, doing something for one's own self or one's own body, and discipline for the goal of godliness, doing what is necessary in order to worship and serve God well. Do you want that for 2016? Then discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. How is that done? How do I make this my goal? It begins when you are aware that the Spirit does dwell within you, and the Spirit is calling out sin so that you will confess and repent. Godliness, true godliness, is cultivated as you look to Jesus. We get so used to the terminology, it just goes flying over our head, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the beginning and the ending of our faith. Are you focused on Him? Is He your delight? Is that the man you want to know? He's the only one who doesn't disappoint ever. He's the only one that brings constant joy. He's the only one that can give you the hope of life now and eternal life. As He said, I come that they may have what? Life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. Look to Jesus. Look for His beauty in the pages of Scripture. Appreciate what He's done for you, sinner, on the cross. It begins when you say, God, by Your grace, mature me in my faith. It begins as you realize the greatness of your sin, because the greater you come to understand your sin, the greater your Savior becomes to you. As the Spirit of God reveals to you areas of sin, then you will seek to fight it and rid yourself of it. And quote, we say so often, be killing sin, or sin will be doing what? Killing you. By the grace of God, apply the truth of God's Word to that specific sin, and then submit to the work of the Spirit until you obey God's Word more and more. And I promise you, it will be a slow and painful process. Not one of you will get to the end of January and say, I have succeeded in the goal of godliness. I'm done. I will coast for the next 11 months. More likely, more of us will get to the end of January and already what? Given up. May it never be. May it never be. To become godly, you must be disciplined. To be disciplined in the right things, to the right God, to make it your ambition to be pleasing to Him in all things. Without this intention of spiritual discipline, 2016 will be just another wasted year. And you will never fully find yourself on the path that God intends for you to be. I wish we had more time to answer the other two questions I've determined to ask and answer, but we don't have time this morning, so let me close with just this little bit of application. You remember me saying earlier, godly people are disciplined people. So may I ask you, are you godly? What do you have to be godly? Disciplined. Whatever your goals are for 2016, let me say that my prayer for all of us is that it would include an increasing desire to be like Jesus. Would you pray that with me? For yourself and for one another. And if this be your goal, let me remind you, you will never be like Jesus. You will never be the godly husband, the godly wife, the godly parent, the godly child, the godly employee, the godly citizen that the Lord intends you to be, unless you practice spiritual disciplines. We must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. There are no shortcuts. And so I challenge you to prayerfully ask the Lord to make it your ambition to be disciplined in all these things. The questions I will ask and answer next week include, what are the dangers of self-discipline, because there are some, and then how do we become self-disciplined? Now, that last question is probably the one you want me to answer the most, and so I'm going to ask you to discipline yourself with patience and discipline yourself to be here next week to get the answer. May we pray that God create in us a deep passion to be that disciplined man or woman that He expects us to be. And know this, that if the Lord has brought about the desire within you to be like Jesus, to be a disciplined man or woman, then begin afresh this week to pray that He would make it increasingly so. That's your prayer. To borrow from the Apostle Paul, pray without ceasing, pray without ever giving up for that, and pray that He would work in you to will and to work for His own good pleasure, which is what? That you would be pleasing to Him in everything. Remember that list. Do not dare leave this place and ignore the list if you answered yes to any of those questions. Pray that God would make you self-disciplined for the purpose of godliness in those areas. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to delve into the depths of what it means to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness. We pray, Father God, that Your grace would be abundantly poured out upon us, those who desire to be like Jesus. We pray that it would be more than simple words, but it would be backed up with action. It would be backed up with intention. It would be backed up with doing all that is necessary to become what You desire us to be, and that is like Your Son. Father God, I would pray for those who may desire this, but they don't know really where to begin. Father God, I pray if there are those who don't know Christ, that today the first step of discipline would be to confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and to believe that You, God, raised Him from the dead because of their sin. Bring them to the place of salvation, so that they may behold the beauty of Christ and long to serve Him. And for the rest of us who have been walking with You, we pray, Father God, reveal to us more of Christ, that we might love Him the more and serve Him the better. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.